chapter 5 tonight. We'll try not to hold you too long. Just have a message on my heart. Amen. Be praying for the church. Be praying for just different ones we see on Sunday mornings. God working in families. Amen. We need God to move. Amen. In different lives. I believe when God sends people in your path, I'm a firm believer in this, that there's people that I go visit at times that are not even members of this church, don't even come to church frequently. But they'll call and they're looking for help. And sometimes I'm not their pastor. Why am I going out my way to do this? But when God puts somebody in your way, it's not so much you are their pastor in a sense. You have to get that. Pastoring's more than just me standing behind this pulpit. Pastoring reaches out these four walls. Just like I read years ago, I preached, I think, 3 funerals since I've been here of somebody that I completely did not know at all. I mean, met them. One person I met one time, the other two I never met. And I would get down to pray, and I read something a minister. I often read books and things by different ministers just to get some of their experience and some wisdom beyond my years. And one minister said this. He said that you are their pastor. And I said, yeah, I read that and began praying about it. When God puts somebody in your path, it is your job to do your best to reach them and share the gospel with them. So just pray. Amen. We need God to move. And God's just so faithful. And it's amazing how a church, some come and some leave. I said, if everybody would stay, amen, we'd pack the building out. Amen. But that's not how it works. It don't seem like it. It seems to be across the country. I've talked to several ministers. And they said, how you doing, Brother Derek? How's the church? I said, we do pretty good on Sunday mornings. I said, we do good on Sunday nights, if you know what I mean, as far as people. And he said, same thing where I'm from. Amen. It's just the same. Seems to be something in our culture where we want folks just to get in here. Amen. Get all the church they need. I'm just of the type that when the doors are open, I like to be here. I don't know about you. I like being in church. Amen. And I need every bit of church I can get. Amen. I know here recently we've had different ones speak in this pulpit. You know, that's good for me. I think about it at times. I went to a camp meeting last week, boy, and just ate it all up. I was drinking in deep because it's good to get preached to as well. I enjoy that. And I just love you all here. Appreciate you. Matthew 5 and 6. And we're going to read one verse there. A few weeks ago, I preached on blessed are the peacemakers. Well, tonight I'm going to preach a different thought to you. I was reminded today with Brother Michael being here this weekend. He drove down, got off work, I think it was on Friday afternoon, drove about 9 hours to get here just to spend one day with us. And we just fellowship talking to each other. It's been very encouraging in the Lord. And when talking to him, I remembered that I was preaching at their church there in Columbus at Shadeville Church of God. And we use their evangelist quarters. We'd station somewhere sometimes 3 weeks or so. Church will let us use an evangelist quarters, and we kind of stay there and preach at different churches. And I remember that the Lord dealt with my heart. It just came to mind that when the Lord was dealing with me on this message to preach it, of how I remember being there at Shadeville one morning, and God was dealing with my heart to just go open my Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and study and dissect the Beatitudes. And I remember doing that and how life-changing that was. Not just reading through them, not just quoting them, but actually going through and knowing what the Bible says and what Jesus meant there on the Sermon of the Mount. And Watchman Nee, a writer, Chinese writer of yesteryear, he said, when you can read through the Beatitudes and not flinch 1 ounce with conviction, he said, you're in heaven. Because the Beatitudes are convicting verses, not that you don't try to live them, but when you read those verses and really get past our American mindset, what these verses are saying, it's really convicting because that's what Jesus meant. He painted such a picture of holiness to us. This is holiness. Amen. When you read Matthew chapter 5, you say, I want to know the laws of God's kingdom. When you read the King, Jesus Christ, gave us the laws here in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to we'll touch on one of these verses every now and then. I know I've taught on them before here, but we're going to do our best tonight to kind of look over the Matthew 5 and 6. Just go there. Amen. And when you're there, I guess I've already given it to you, so I believe you're there. So Matthew 5 and 6 says this, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can we read that together? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. I already established this with you before, that word blessed there means happy. And tonight I want to preach to you, and this will make everybody in this room smile. Happy are the hungry. Happy are the hungry. If that was the case, I'd be happy all the time. Amen. Happy are the hungry. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we take time tonight, God, and look at this beatitude, this beautiful verse that you gave us and that you commanded the church to live. I would tonight you just anoint us here for the next few moments. Help us, Lord, in a mighty way. Touch us and strengthen us. God, I need you in a mighty way tonight, Father. I know we're few in number sometimes, God, and sometimes we're tempted, Lord. Maybe, Lord, to get a little tired on Sunday afternoons, and maybe it's just another service, God, but I would today help us defeat that, Lord, and help us to move into your presence, oh God, and that we just worship you, Lord, right now in word, God, and in our attention, Lord, that our attention would be worship, oh God, as we receive from your word, and we will give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, we do love you and we do thank you tonight. Amen and amen. Happy are the hungry. Amen. I read another verse I thought goes along with this fairly well. In Luke 1 and 53, it says this, and this was Mary in her song. She said, "He hath filled the hungry with good things." Amen. Can you say tonight that He's filled you with good things? Amen. So many good things in our lives that He has filled us with. And then it goes on to say in that verse, "And the rich He has sent away empty." Praise the Lord. And those, He says, filled the hungry with good things. So tonight when we're looking at this, I want us to get this, that this, in this verse, when you begin to study this, that this has almost a twofold experience in the life of a Christian. And I know this is going to be a little bit of teaching here tonight, but I believe you'll be attentive. You'll get some from this. Number one tonight, the hunger and the thirst of a convicted sinner is what we're going to look at also in this lesson, but also the continual longing that is perpetuated in the heart of every believer that is in this room here tonight. You would have to admit, the night that you got born again, there was a hunger that was inside of you. Something inside of your heart, a thirst inside of you, that you knew that your sins, and you knew what you were, and that you were a sinner, and there you hungered for relief away from that. And there, you know, God delivered you from that. But we've got to get this here today, that when you become a Christian, you are not to quit hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God. That is to be something in your life that is going to be continual and perpetuated your whole entire life. You are always to be hungry and thirsty after the things of God. So notice this today, this beatitude speaks about a very strong desire. It speaks about a driving passion. Those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now we got to get this, that hunger and thirst here communicates to us something that is a deeply felt need. You are not hungry and not know. When you're hungry, you will not know it. When you're thirsty, you will know it. There's never become a time in your life that you say you're hungry and didn't know you were hungry. That it's almost unheard of, or that you're thirsty and you didn't know you were thirsty. You know when you're hungry and thirsty, and that's why I usually ask people, are you hungry? Are you hungry and thirsty for the things of God? Because you can honestly answer that question. And look, there's sometimes you're more hungry than other times. I know that. But we look at these verses today, and we must understand that that's exactly the point our Lord is making. People who come into His kingdom and people who live in His kingdom are characterized by certain kind of hunger and thirst. They have a strong desire. They have a driven, passionate ambition that they have an intense pursuit after the righteousness of God. That's how I honestly can gauge if a person is saved or not, if they have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. That's how I gauge that, by the fruit thereof. You show me a person that said, "Look, I got saved," and you see absolutely no hunger and no thirst for anything that is within the things of God. I know there's things they got to learn and understand. I know that. But when you never see a hunger and thirst, you've got to wonder what's going on there. And you know that comes with being a believer. God will never let you be content living otherwise. So notice this. This is very common for man. That we understand that in this world, that it's not uncommon for men in this world, or women in this world, to have intense passion to do something. Men and women every day are passionate about something. They are pursuing something. In fact, most people spend their lives pursuing, a lot of times, the wrong thing. They look at their lives and you notice some people are so bent to doing things, or trying to pursue this, or trying to do that, and they have this perverted ambition that is not what God had designed them to be. And so they have a hunger and a thirst, but yet that thing is not hunger and thirsting after righteousness. It can be career-minded people. It can be money people. Some people are driven after lust or addictions. But I'll tell you this, you can tell when a man has a passion for what he says he believes in. I said it to the teenagers this morning. What if a man like Hitler had his passion towards righteousness? Driven. A man with such they say charisma, and I never met him, of course, but read about him. What about a man like Muhammad? What if a man like Muhammad loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart? What if a man like Buddha, you know what, see what I'm saying here? That passion, that being driven is something that we need. Now notice this, that not all passions and intense drivings in this world, they're not always perverted. Sometimes the things can be noble. But even those who have ambitions for what on human level might seem noble find themselves at the end of their life either having never obtained what they pursued or having attained it and found out it's not exactly what they thought it was. There's even people in this world that are hunger and thirsting after good things that are not necessarily sinful, but yet it's not the will of God for their lives. We have to hunger and we have to thirst after the things of God. It has to be righteousness in this world. Right now, I hadn't watched them and I don't know much about them, but I heard the Olympics is going on right now. And I think it's this year, if I'm not mistaken. If I got it wrong, let's backdate it some another time. Amen. But I read before about Olympians and these people who train so much about that field that they're in, that event they're a part of. And there they train. They're so ambitious. They're so they hunger and they thirst. I mean, they'll lose weight. They'll gain weight. Whatever they need to do because they're hungry and they're ambitious about that thing. Reaching that gold medal. That's why if you ever viewed it before, you notice somebody that came up short of that medal or did not qualify. And I've seen them grown men up there who's muscular, who is strong, and they're crying like a little baby. What was it? They were so passionate about what they were trying to do. They were so ambitious about that event that they were doing. So notice this today. Why did he say hunger and thirst? Number one, I want you to get this in your mind. It reveals their passion. People in the kingdom have a passion about something. They have a strong desire. They're pursuing it. It's not a material thing. It's not a worldly glory or honor or possessions. It is after this one object, the righteousness of God. There's never been a man or woman who's pursued after the righteousness of God, who did not reach out and God met them and helped them and showed them things. If you pursue truth, God will show you truth. Number two, get this. Another reason that I believe Jesus used this example for us, because food and water are necessities. They are necessities, just like the righteousness of God is a necessity in your life. Righteousness is to the kingdom citizen what food and water is to the natural person. That's why this parallel here is so necessary. That Jesus is saying, just like you need food and water, you've got to have the righteousness of God. You've got to have His righteousness. Not your own righteousness, but His righteousness. You've got to have a hunger and a desire for God Himself. So you can't live without food, and you can't live without water. It's impossible to live without it. And so it's impossible to live in God's kingdom without righteousness. That's what he's saying here. You can't do it, brothers and sisters. You've got to have it in your life. And thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for those things that makes that attainable, that makes that possible through grace and mercy and a walk with God and walking in the light. Thank God for that. So with this said, we must understand that our physical life depends on food and water. Our spiritual life depends on the righteousness of God. Now with this said, today, I will say this with confidence. Many of us in this room really don't know what it is to be hungry or thirsty. We don't. I'm not talking about when you get thirsty playing a game and then you go straight to a water fountain. You were thirsty temporarily. Amen. But we look at this, or hunger. You ever heard this before? I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. I've said it before. You know how far that is from the truth. I promise you, I can live on. I'm sure I can live a few days without food. Amen. Now I know you want to know how addicted you are to food, and it's not addiction; it's a necessity. I know that. Fast, it's there. Hunger will show up. I don't care who you are; it'll pop his head right up. Amen. And I know you can get to a place in discipline where it doesn't bother you as much. I know that, and I believe that. But we know this today, that when it comes to these days in the Bible days when Jesus said this, it was different times, and we really don't comprehend it. People in the biblical times knew a lot more about hunger and thirst than we do. It's rare for us ever to be hungry and thirsty. We have ready access to instant food and drink at any time. Fast food, vending machines, they're everywhere. I remember one time it was me and Holly were in the mountains, and we went all the way top to Cades Cove is what it's called. It's on the other side of Gatlinburg. It's a beautiful area. If you ever get up there, you could possibly get to see animals. Going all the way up there, I said, man, we got hungry and thirsty. We drove out. It's like an hour up the mountain. I remember we get up there and we were going to ride like they had horse and buggy type stuff. And we get up there and they closed at 4. And we got there like 4 or 5. I said, you've got to be kidding me. Amen. Drove all the way to the top of that mountain. But there was a vending machine at the top of that mountain with a little light on. Amen. And we're there. I remember my wife went to get refreshments. And the funny thing is, it came to mind, her chips got stuck in the machine. Amen. Didn't get our chips. So it was funny. But the thing is, there's vending machines. There's food. There's ready access to things that are all around us. But in this day that Jesus is writing about, there's things such as they didn't have vending machines. The people in the ancient world didn't have the wonderful advantage. Even at that time, they had famines and food. You had to search for that. You had to buy that. They didn't have that welfare system such as we have, where if you didn't have the money to get it, you go get some. Of course, the Jews had a system there, but that had been perverted as well. It was not readily accessible in those days. You read about those days during famine, just to show you how hungry people could get, even in the Old Testament. You read in 2 Kings 6 and 25, and it talks about a city that had been besieged, and they were in a famine, that you could buy donkey's head for 4 pieces of silver and a 1/4 part of a cab of a dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. It's sick to think about that. Another famine, they were eating their own children. I'm telling you that famine in those days and hunger in those days was a lot more different. Just like Jerusalem did get besieged in 70 A.D. So we know that that was possible in those days. People actually did starve. You did have men like blind Bartimaeus who did need some money to get some bread because they really were hungry. I wonder about some of the people around here in our communities. Some of them look pretty plump to be homeless and starving. But thank the Lord for programs, amen, and our blessing bags, amen. But thank God for what we have in America. But guess what? In those days, they did not have that. People did starve to death. Even today, I've been on the mission field. I'm sure many of you have as well. That you see people in the streets who are really starving. You go out in the bush country. Well, you go out there, I'm telling you, there's nothing. I believe the regions I went in, you can tell it's a cursed region as far as that they worship false gods because there's no greenery, they couldn't grow anything if they wanted to. No rain. People out there, you see skin and bones. They find orphans who are laying there starving because they really know what it is to be hungry. So notice this today. In this parallel here, as this physical hunger, this real hunger in that day, notice this, it becomes a parallel. Else it was spiritual hunger, and that this physical hunger of man was become so desperate a thing of only a sort of small symbol of the deeper, more serious hunger in our heart for what we should have for God. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we ought to be so hungry for the righteousness and the things of God that we are driven to find it, that we are relentless until, like the Bible says, you are filled because you've got a hunger and thirst after the righteousness and after the things of God. I'm not talking about a fast food religion. I'm not talking about a vending machine religion. I'm talking about an all-out intense pursuit for the things of God. That is what He's saying here in the Scriptures, to hunger and thirst, is to really desire Him. Give me God lest I die. It's the mentality. Now notice this. The unsaved person whose heart is moved when God convicts him gets that hunger. I don't know about you, when I got born again, it was a hunger for God. It was a hunger for relief spiritually. And that's what happens when you get born again. In the heart of a non-believer, guess what? At first they have a hunger for sin. That's what they hunger after. But isn't it amazing when you have an appetite change? When you're born again, you're not hungering after sin. If you're a sinner and you hunger after sin, if you're a Christian and you hunger after sin, you're not a Christian. You may be tempted. But if you're hungering after that, something is wrong in your ambitions. Something is wrong there. There ought to be a hunger for righteousness in your heart and after the things of God. Not saying that you'll never get tempted, but when the tempter comes, your appetite is not there. Your appetite is not for simple things. Your appetite is for the living God and Him alone. That is what should define us as believers, your hunger and your thirst for God. That desperate pursuit. We live in a world of people who are hungry
hungry and thirsty, driven people pursuing and compelled people, and they are running and they are starving, but they're going to the wrong things. This world will never satisfy you. Because there have been people, I often say this, if there was ever a man who could have been satisfied by the world, Solomon would have. Solomon pursued, he'll tell you that. Read Ecclesiastes. He pursued everything he could. You read the secular writings about Solomon. Some of the experiments, some of the things that even witches take some of his old writings and try to do, how he practiced and worshiped false gods and did all these different things and worshiped even animals. He had all these exotic animals. When you study secular history, he had a pursuit for the world, knowledge and wisdom and experimental type man. But guess what? He comes at the end of it, vanity. He comes at the end of it, I'm starving. I am thirsty. And he knew the only place he could go was to the living water, who was the Lord, was God Himself. And that is the place that you are satisfied. But the people, notice this, the people in the kingdom of God were so ambitious, were driven, this passion for righteousness. The world don't want you to say anything about your passion. But boy, they like to talk about theirs, don't they? You ever notice that? The world can talk about their sins and their passion. One man stands up in the political world, or anyway, it can be even in the secular world, somebody that has any voice among people. He says one thing about righteousness, and boy, they begin to ridicule him. Oh, don't talk about what you're hungry for. I'm hungry for this. And everything else is all right. So notice this. This world is hungry and thirsty. We can look at the story of the prodigal son real quick and just make this example for you. The prodigal son in Luke 15 did hunger. Multiple things. The prodigal son of Luke 15, he had a lot of passions. First of all, he had a consuming desire for money and earthly treasure. He had a consuming desire for what he could buy by the way of possessions and pleasure. He had a passion for iniquity. And because of his drive for sin and his drive for pleasure and his drive for possessions and his drive for material things, he went to his father and basically demanded his inheritance. I'm going to the far country. Give me my money, Daddy. We look at this. The inheritance was not a little tiny bit. It was actually a substantial amount of money, many people believe when you study this. So number one, he hungered to fulfill his lust. Number two, and guess what? After he figured out that his lust and his pursuit and riotous living could not satisfy him, here he is. We know that he's working for that master. He looks at the pig slop. He hungered just to be satisfied then with the pig slop. I'll tell you this. After you have your run in the world and you try to satisfy yourself there, you'll turn to things that you never thought you would turn to. To find fulfillment. I've made the comment, and others have made the comment, many people do. I would never. You don't know where your hunger would have drove you. I mean that. You don't know what was at the bottom of the pit you were falling in. You don't know. I'm telling you, that's what sin is. Sin is you hunger for this. And the devil knows that. That's why he paints such a pretty picture of the beauty of sin. But he does not show you. You know what that is? The Bible says he hungered after the husk that the swine did eat. You know what husk is? It's where substance used to be. There's nothing there. It's empty. It's a picture of sin. It's nothing, just like a corn husk. You can pick up corn husk. There's no corn in there. It's gone. That's what sin does. It leads you to the place that you're hungering and desiring after something that it is impossible to satisfy. But notice this. After he hungered to fulfill his lust, after he hungered to be satisfied with the pig slop, and then he hungered to be back with his father, he had an appetite change. That's the picture of a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When you have done everything you thought that would satisfy you, you look at that and say, all of us just slop. Take me back to Daddy's house because he has bread enough and bread to spare. I'm telling you, you've got to notice the appetite change. That's what sin does to everyone. It leaves them empty. But I'll tell you what the sad thing is. We often say, man, why would somebody continue therein? And I do look at people who know the things of God and know other things of God, especially if they know not just a form of godliness, but been a part of a good church, and they go to the world. I do wonder. I said, you're crazy. And I'll tell you this. I'm a lot more stern with somebody who don't know anything about this gospel
I mean, who knows something about this gospel, knows it this way, than I am with somebody that's completely pagan towards it. I've dealt with people before. I could tell they didn't have a worldview for they. All they know is sin. And the sad thing about them is they're in the pig pen and they don't know there's a Father's house. They don't know there's bread enough and to spare. And that's what the sad thing is, and that's what the church is for. To let them know, look, I know a man who's got bread enough and bread to spare. Matter of fact, he's going to give you more than bread. He'll kill the fatted calf. He'll put you in a place of position. That's what we have to do as a church. This is what Darby, a translator, said this. And I'm going to read it to you and I quote, "To be hungry is not enough. I must be starving to know what is in God's heart towards me. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed on the husk. But when he was starving, he went to the Father." A lot of times, people are just hungry. But I'm telling you, when you're starving, you'll go to the Father's house. Notice this. He goes on to say this. It says, it means to be desperate enough to reach out to God, who according to Luke 1:53 has filled the hungry with good things and always will. That's what we look at here today. So I would ask you the question today. I ask you, you're believers here tonight. What do you hunger for tonight? Please search your heart and just ask yourself. I know you will say the things of God. Good. That should be the default. That should be the answer in your life. I'm hungering after God. The result of that question, the answer to that question will tell you whether you are a kingdom citizen or not. If I ask you that question and you had to search your mind and God didn't pop up there anywhere, something's wrong. Amen. So we look at this and must move forward here. So what is the object of this desire? Now get this. The object of this desire, this hunger and a desire, is not happiness. Do you notice we usually pursue happiness in the wrong way? To us, a lot of times, pursuit of happiness is this. If I can get this new thing, if I can make enough money, if my house can be big enough, if I can have enough cars, a boat, and that, you see what I'm saying? Pursuing and hunger, and I'll be happy. I've said it before. I've met millionaires who are miserable. I'm telling you, got more money than know what to do with. But miserable in their sins. So notice this, they're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, and that's why they are happy. Blessed. Notice it doesn't say happy are the rich. Happy are the well claimed. Happy are those who have got good positions. It says happy are the hungry. And that's what you've got to get in your mind tonight. Many come to church because things are going wrong. And they want to be soothed. They want to be happy. They want a psychological message that stimulates their present condition. Almost like a spiritual psychologist. And guess what? The answer is this. The answer to your happiness is not coming to church and all your problems disappear. The answer to your happiness is that you come to church and you get a hunger for the righteousness of God. God's righteousness brings peace into your life. Anybody else notice that other than me? God's righteousness brings peace. Where money fails, His righteousness will be there. Where your car breaks down, His righteousness will be there. Where your house will burn down, His righteousness... Guess what? And it has a great insurance policy on it. It never fails. It's 100% guaranteed. So this word here, righteousness, I want you to get this here today. What does the word righteousness mean? It means to be made right with God is what righteousness means. When the thing that consumes you is when you want to be right with God, when you're in right standing, when that consumes you, it doesn't matter what's in your life, you'll get rid of it. If you're hungry after righteousness and you have unforgiveness in your heart, guess what you'll do? You'll make it right. Your pursuit for righteousness really is what keeps you in good standings with God. Because your pursuit for righteousness says this, I can't do my neighbor wrong because I'm after the righteousness of God. And if God's righteousness will not allow that, I'll be in wrong standings and I won't have His righteousness no more. Do you see how this is important? Your hunger for the righteousness of God. Say all of a sudden, as opportunity comes up. Say temptation comes in your life. You look at the temptation and you know you're hungry and pursuing for the righteousness of God. And you look at the temptation comes and you say, there's no way I can do that because I'm after His righteousness. And if I want to be in good standings with God, that can't happen. That is what it is hungering and pursuing His righteousness. And we must establish this tonight. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. He imputed to us as righteousness. This is the result of it. We won't be much longer.
What is the result of this hunger and thirst in verse 6? They shall be filled. Now, isn't that amazing? It doesn't say you might be filled. Or if you try it, you know, it worked for so-and-so, but it's not going to work for him or her. If you pursue it, ye shall be filled. That word filled there, I want you to get this, because a lot of times, I've done it at times before, but we often misquote that word in the Bible when it comes to this. This is what the word filled means in the Bible. Satisfied. That's what it means. Doesn't that make sense? If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be satisfied. Is what it means. This is what the word means, and the literal word is for feeding animals. It is the same word here that means foddering. Them so that it's the idea when you have cattle or you have livestock and they're hungry and thirsty, so that you get to the place, you bring them in the stable, they get so full that they're satisfied. When you come to God and you pursue all His righteousness, you get it all and you get completely satisfied. Isn't it good to know in Psalm 23 that He leads us? Amen. You notice that? He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. Amen. And guess what? He knows where the water is. He knows where the green pastures is. He knows where the serpents are in the green pastures. I read that before. Psalms 23. I forget the gentleman's name. But as shepherds look at Psalms 23, how that shepherd was so adamant about satisfying his sheep. He would go out in the pasture. He would notice that there was these snake calls that would reach out and bite the noses of the sheep out there as they were trying to feed. He would go out there. He collapsed the holes. Go out there, there was poisonous plants he knew to look for. He knew how to find the greenest pastures. He knew how to find the best grazing ground. He knew where the cleanest water was. And that is what Jesus is to us, church. When you hunger and thirst, He's going to be the one that leads and guides you, and you will be satisfied. We look at this and must understand that when you come to God, this happens to all of us. So I would ask you this question tonight. How do I know I'm hungering and thirsting after God? Number one, are you dissatisfied with self? You should be. Self is not where we get our hope and glory from. Derek Jones's wheel is not the answer to my happiness. It's God's wheel. Does that mean that Derek Jones doesn't have a wheel? No. Doesn't mean that God don't look at me and says, Derek, you know, you can't eat today and you can't have a cheeseburger. There's times Derek wheels a cheeseburger. There's good things in this world God has given us. I can't say cheeseburger is one of them. But you follow me. Amen. Is it wrong to own a vehicle? Is it? I hope not. Is it wrong to have a house? No. But guess what? If God allows you to have those things and you know who owns them. Me and Holly right now, put it in prayer request. We're looking at buying a house. Pray for us. 30-year loans are very intimidating. And you know, you sign that loan, I don't know if they get any lesser, but I know the lesser the years, the bigger the payment. So I remember thinking, I said, maybe we could do it 15 years. I said, not possible. It doubles right up. Amen. But you know, it doesn't mean that I can't look at buying a house and pray, God, is this your will? Is this a good deal? Is this something you're allowing me to have? Because God knows we need good things. And He's blessed. Is it wrong to have friends and family? No. But in your pursuit for righteousness, God does allow you to have many things. But that's not the source of your happiness. He is. Second thing, do you find that external things don't satisfy you? They don't. I realize, guess what? New cars lose the new car smell. You buy a car, you wash it once a week. Then it becomes once a month. And then you're trying to find the drive-through car washes. How about a new home? The paint will eventually fade. Floors and furniture, they mess up eventually. If your hope is there that you'll never have to buy new furniture or a new home or get new, it's not possible. It's there. They fade. But I promise you this, the righteousness of God never fades. And you don't have to get a bucket and water and try to wash it up and make it never tarnishes. It is the source of happiness. Third thing is this. Do you have an appetite for God? I hope you do. And I trust tonight it evermore increases. Are the things of God precious to you? I hope they are. I read the story, and we'll close here and we'll pray as my wife
No, we'll just pray tonight. No music. We'll just pray in a minute. But I read the story about soldiers. And please follow me in the story. I don't want to bore you. But this is so... You may have heard this story before. But to me, it paints such a beautiful picture of hunger and thirst. Of how I feel like we should be after the things of God. It's a book called The Last Crusade by Major Gilbert. It's a true story about the Last Crusade, something they did, not the Last Crusades, but it was a crusade they were a part of. This military group, this is in Palestine in World War I, and the attack, there was an attack that outdistanced the water-carrying camel train. And in other words, the soldiers got beyond their water supply. Everybody, please follow me. Water bottles were empty. The sun blazed out of the sky where the vultures were flying above expectantly. And this is what he says. He said, our heads ached. Our eyes became bloodshot and dim. In the blinding glare, our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate forces battled on to a place that was called the Sharia Wells. They were the Sharia Wells, and they'd been there, and they had to get there by nightfall. They knew they had to keep marching. If they quit marching, they could not make it another day out in the blistering heat. This is what he said, we fought that day, writes Gilbert, as men fight for their lives. We entered into the station on the heels of the retreating Turks as they were being pursued. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water, and the still night air and the sound of the water running into the tanks could be distinctly heard. Maddening in its nearness, yet no man murmured when orders were given from the battalion to fall into could not fall into the cisterns. They had to go in order. And this was the order that was given. The wounded go first. Those on guard duty, then company by company would go first. I mean, then those who were on guard duty would go, then company by company would follow. That was the order. It took 4 hours before the last man had a drink of water, and all that time they had been standing 20 feet from a low stone wall on the other side, which had thousands of gallons of water. And this is what Major Gilbert wrote. He was a Christian man. I believe, Major Gilbert concludes, that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on the march to these wells. In such were our thirst for God, he wrote, for righteousness, for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire. How rich would the fruit of the Spirit be in our lives? I thought that was well said. He said as he was standing in line, took 4 hours, tongue swollen, lips blistered, thirsting to death. He said he learned a Bible lesson. And I wish, he said, if we could just hunger and thirst after the things of God just like that, how rich and how full would we be? Can we stand to our feet tonight? Amen. Happy are the hungry. How many would honestly admit, and I admit with you, God, help me to hunger and to thirst after righteousness and the things of God. Will we admit that tonight? Amen. I hope you've been challenged in some form, in some way. But God, make us hungry and thirsty. Once again, let's right here before we come to these altars, get rid of the American mindset of hunger and thirst before you come to these altars. I want you to picture it as desperate, as survival, because it is. Our pursuit for the things of God, our spiritual survival depends on it. Find us a place to pray tonight, church. Find your place to pray. Ask God to fill you up, church, whatever you're hungry for. You know what you have need of tonight. Many of us have different needs, different areas. But the righteousness of God covers it all. The righteousness of God covers salvation, sanctification, Holy Ghost baptism, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's all being in good standings with God. That's what it is. It's all being in good standings with God. God, make us hungry and make us thirsty.